I am really excited to be here this morning. I think there's a number of reasons why I'm excited. One is, I guess, because I haven't caught the bug that's going around. I look out and I see among our number, several who are not here, knowing also that of my own household, those have been affected. And so I'm excited that I haven't gotten it, but I'm also excited that you're here. And another reason that I am excited is the fact that I have contemplated in preparation for this sermon reasons to be thankful. You know, as bleak as things get at times, especially when we're feeling our lowest, when we feel bad, we're sick, we have a bug, or whatever the case may be, we oftentimes fail to realize how much we have to be thankful for. You know, less than a week from now, most of us will celebrate the holiday known as Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was originally observed as a giving of thanks for the harvest, and it is likely that some wait until this time of the year, each year, to remember the blessings of God with which we have been blessed. If we're honest, especially as Christians, we have so much for which to be thankful that one day in the year is not sufficient that we might express those thanks and that gratitude. Nor is it just the physical things of this life for which we ought to be thankful. But if we take time to remember how God has blessed us and take the time to thank Him and resolve to use everything that He has blessed us with to His glory, we'll be far less likely to forget Him as Israel once did. I've chosen for our text this morning Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22, beginning. Reading through verse 24, and as we read this, let's notice what it is said about the Lord's mercies and how we might benefit from them. It said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." That in and of and by itself is reason to be excited. But I want to take some time this morning to look at just a few things for which we should be thankful. First, I am thankful for His provision. Do you not realize that without the provision of God, we could not exist? In this world that we now know, we have God's provision. But, as the 23rd Psalm points out, with the Lord as my shepherd, I lack nothing that I really need. It's a passage that's familiar to most of us. Most everybody that is a member of the church has at one time or another endeavored to remember and memorize this particular passage. But I want to read it just in case. And if you have your Bibles, turn there to the 23rd division of the Psalms, where it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Look at verse 6 now. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." You see, God has consistently provided for humanity from the very beginning. In the beginning, when He said, "Let there be light," that was the beginning of what we know as creation. And He provided for us the very things that we need. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 2. It surprises me that the scientists want to look elsewhere except for the Bible to go back to the beginning. They'll say, "Let's look back how many billions of years it is." I don't know, choose a number because they keep changing it. But we don't need to change it. We simply go back to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 4, we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day," not eon, "in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6 says, But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, the fundamental fact is that before man could be created, there had to be a place for man to be put. You know, if we should think about that, oftentimes maybe we wouldn't go out and spend some of the things, monies we spend, buy some of the things we buy. We just stop and think, where am I going to put it? God used that same basic fundamental premise. Where am I going to put man? Oh, I'm going to create the world and create the earth on which he can live and provide everything that he needs. And then he created man. Verse 8 says, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground man made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to his sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that where man was placed to begin with, the benefit of God was there, the provisions of God was there, and everything that man needed was right there. There were some things that he didn't need also. Didn't need someone tempting him to do evil, but it was there. Remember also that God provided for Israel in the wilderness. We know that the nation of Israel came about because of Abraham's faithfulness and the means by which Christ would come into the world. But we see in Psalms 78, verses 15 through 20, that God also provided for Israel in the wilderness. There we see he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. You know, when there was need there. And we think, well, you know, that's incredible. You think about how incredible it is when these millions of people that came out of Egyptian bondage, and while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they were provided for. He gave them water. And you think, well, you know, there's a little water coming out of a rock. No. Stop and think about the amount of water that it takes to drink and satisfy the needs of 2 million people. Quite a bit. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Listen, God furnished everything they needed. Their provisions were there. Verse 20 says, Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Yes, he did. And yes, he would. In fact, if you'll look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18, you'll find out that God's provisions for them were everything that they needed. They were supposed to be thankful for these provisions. They had reasons to be thankful. Today, we have provisions of God, and we have reason to be thankful. There in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18, they had manna in the wilderness. What if all you had to do every day was go out in your yard and pick up that which God has provided, carry it back into your house, and it was good for the duration of the day? Well, that's exactly the situation they had. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And the truth of the matter is, God's provision is just as constant today. Now, he's not going to allow you to sit down. In fact, if the Israelites had sat down and not gathered, they too would not have had anything. They had to go out and they had to gather. But Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, as we read, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. You see, God has always loved his creation. But as we move on through time, as we get to the New Testament age, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12, that we're also to be aware of the fact that he has compassion toward us, that he has provided for us. He has provided the means by which we can have his wonderful blessing. People say, well, I'm not blessed. Well, I think the reason is going to be found right here. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. How much effort are we putting forward to receiving the blessings of God? You know, if we sit down and raise our hands to heaven and say, Lord, pour it on. That's not God's plan. That's not what God has said to do. Notice, in verse 7, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But previous to that, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 8 tells us, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The truth of the matter is that God's provision still exists today. We simply don't access it. We simply don't do what God would have us do so that we might be able to abound unto every good work. Verse 9, as we continue reading, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Oftentimes I'm afraid that when we look at God's provision, we just look at what we have been provided with and say, look what I have done. We are to be thankful for it. Notice in verse 12, for the ministration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. We are to be thankful for the provision of God. But not only that, I'm thankful for his pardon. Stop and think about your soul's condition if there was no pardon. You know, no matter how faithful we may be, our salvation depends entirely on him. We say, well, I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't harm people. I don't speak ugly to people. I don't do some of the things that the world does. I'm not harming anybody, so I'm a good person. Well, all that gets you is a little pat on the head, because it does not save you. Without God providing, there would be no salvation. We can see in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 28, a passage that leads us back to the Old Testament. But we're going to read it from the New Testament, as the Spirit gave it to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Roman brethren. He said, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. He's speaking of the Gentiles. Do you know that there was a time when the Gentiles were not permitted, were not allowed to be the people of God? There was no set written law for those people. There was for Israel. And in the fullness of times, the Gentiles also would be given an opportunity. He says in verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not everyone that had the provision of God under the Old Testament law was faithful to God. They did not, when the time came, accept the pardon that he gave. But a remnant did. Some of them did. Some of them recognized the pardon. Verse 28 says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. You know, if I remember correctly, according to the information that we have, the church has been in existence somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years. And we think that's a long time. That's not what God says here. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He came in the flesh. He provided so that we might have pardon. And if we can't be thankful for that, we are just thankless beings. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, we see, as that prophet was writing, of course, again, as guided by the Holy Spirit, he said, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That's because pardoned for the Gentiles was always part of the plan of God. It was given that in the fullness of times it would come about. Many of the prophets spoke of it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see that not all of Israel would be saved, but God has provided for them. He's pardoned them if they would do His will when the church was established. It says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard and a lodge and a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, which should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. And if you remember correctly, Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed. Totally destroyed. So God's acceptance of the Gentiles is something else for which we are to be thankful. In Acts chapter 10, verses 41 through 43, we'll see the commandment that was given. It says there, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, speaking of the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42 tells us what he told them to do. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, God's plan of pardon was offered to everyone. We know that this was the case because in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, way back during the time of the Old Testament, when the Old Testament prophets were calling Israel to be faithful to God, to return to God, to repent under the law which God had given them, we see that Isaiah prophesied, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And that pardon was to be recognized when he called his people the church, which includes Jews and Gentiles. Any who would believe in the Lord, those who would receive his pardon, those who would come in obedience to him. In Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, again in the Old Testament, we see the prophecy of this. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and it will be built as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. And if you remember your Old Testament history, Edom was of Esau, and he was not one to whom the promise was made. Even though he was a descendant of Abraham, he was not a descendant of Jacob, his brother. And so we're to be thankful for his pardon. Not only am I thankful for his provision, not only am I thankful for his pardon, I am also thankful for the promises. And that's important. You know, if he had given us provision, and he had given us pardon, and there were no promises out there, for what would we hope? For what would we desire? Well, it gives us the promise of victory, and I don't know anybody that doesn't like to be victorious. Now, as we go through this life and as we encounter things in this life, we want to be victorious. We want to overcome others when it comes to business, and we want to be victorious. We want to be a winner. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58, we will see that he's talking about the victory over death. And you know, we're all going to die. We're all going to experience that death or that change if we are alive and remain when the trumpet sounds. He says there, as directed by the Spirit, to the Corinthian brethren, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, as we go through this life, we have promises beyond this life. We all know that we're going to die. For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But we also know that beyond death, as we know it in this realm, that there is victory. It says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the promise. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are promises, and promises are conditional. And the conditions of the promise has been given to us in His Word. And we must simply follow those conditions to lay hold upon those promises. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, again we go back to the Old Testament. We see that he's saying through that particular prophet, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. You know, until Jesus Christ came, nobody can answer that question. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, Jesus answered that question once and for all. He came forth from the grave to die no more. But in Hosea, he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Notice that it did not point out that he would keep us from the grave. He said, I will redeem them from death. But that doesn't mean that we will not die physically. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. You know, he gives us the promise of rest. Oftentimes you tell people that they need to rest. I had a sister to tell me today she was tired. I told her she was too young to be tired. But I've also heard people say, I'll rest when I die. No, you won't. You'll be dead. But spiritually, you will rest. He's given us that promise. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, to those Jews to whom the gospel had shown, those who had become children of God under the New Testament age were being enticed to go back under the old law. He reminded them of the promise. He said, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and did God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You stop and think, why do we not take hold of the promises that God has given us? It's because we don't believe. That's what he says right here. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. As we contemplate God, as we contemplate the reasons to be thankful, we think of his provision, we think of his pardon, we think of his promise. We also ought to realize and understand that in Psalms 95, verse 7, picking up where we left off in our scripture reading this morning, we see, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. What more evidence do we need? God has said if we do not believe him, if we do not follow him, we will not receive that rest. Oh, but we can be thankful because he did make that promise. He's not only provided for us, he has not only given us pardon, but he has also promised us rest. And we find this in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. You know, it's a passage that's oftentimes read at funerals, and I'm afraid that sometimes when it's read at funerals, it is not applied to the ones that is being remembered. But when it comes to a child of God, one who dies in the Lord and is faithful to the Lord, who is looking forward to that rest, to the promise that God has made, it is very prevalent. It is very beneficial and it is very applicable. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know, for all that he has done, we ought to praise him without ceasing. I do not know of an individual anywhere that does not have something for which they ought to thank God. But those who are children of God should always give thanks. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, as we conclude this sermon. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's provided for us many reasons for which to be thankful. We can also be thankful for his purification. In Luke chapter 17, verses 17 and 18, very quickly, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. You know, you might very well be a stranger to the Lord today. When I say that, that doesn't mean he doesn't know who you are, that he doesn't know your soul's condition. What I am saying is that you don't belong to him because you've not been obedient unto him. If that's the case, then know and understand that even though God has provided for you, even though he has given you the promise of pardon, provided you meet the conditions stated associated with that pardon, and he will give you rest if you will come to him. The Bible is very clear what it says one must do in order to become a child of God. And if you've not done these things, you're not a child of God. And you have not access to those promises. The promise of rest. The promise of eternal peace. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting or turning away from sin, Luke 13:3-5, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being baptized into Christ. It's a very simple plan. And one that if you've not contemplated before, you might want to sit down and talk about. Know that we're willing and able to help you, provided you understand that we'll do it only with the Bible open, showing you the plan of God and how you must follow it. Having done this, know also that you have laid hold upon those promises, but that's when the real work begins, because then is one to begin at that point, moving forward, remaining faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you've let sin enter into your life, and know that it can happen. It can happen very gradually. But if you realize your condition and you need to come back to him in repentance and prayer, as pointed out to Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.